In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God. Amen. You know, I wonder as I think about the homily today, if I were in a Protestant church, how would the minister explain what is going on here? See, if you are not a liturgical church, you will not understand what has taken place. What is God distributing but Himself? What is Jesus giving but Himself? We confess in the Orthodox faith, as do the Roman Catholics, that when we partake of the elements on the altar that are consecrated, that become the real body and the real blood of the Lord, that we become one body. Whose body is it? It is the Lord's body. If you do not celebrate this on a regular basis, you're going to miss the entire meaning of the passages that we have just prayed. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, He fed these people in a very mysterious way. Now, He did not need 5 barley loaves and 2 fish in order to feed them. You know, He turned water into wine at the wedding of Cana in Galilee. And for those of you who have just a rudimentary knowledge of chemistry, you know that there is no carbon in water. So how did He turn water into wine without Him creating in that moment carbon? To have wine, you must have carbon, hydrogen, and oxygen. That's what alcohol is composed of. And the wine and the products that give it the flavor of the grape, these are things that Jesus added out of nothing. There were just water pots that were filled with water. That was it. Likewise, He did not have to, as we discussed before, take clay and mix it with His saliva to make the eyes of the one who had been born blind. But why does He do these things? He doesn't do it for believers. He does it for unbelievers. You do not need a sign for believers. You need a sign for unbelievers. The unbelievers are not going to be attracted, as He says later on. You did not follow Me across the Sea of Tiberias because you liked the preaching. You came because you fed and were full, and you came for that. So, without further dawdling on my part, the disciples were to, at the Savior's ascension, cover the earth. What did they have? When you talk about offering something to God, what is smaller than that individual? What is smaller than just one human being? Really, we are like ants that are covering the face of the earth. We're nothing. And they were sent, as Thomas was sent, all the way to India. Think about it. India, with its millions and millions of people. It's because the Lord will fructify all that man offers. When you offer yourself to God, you will become much larger. You will become more able and capable. If you offer yourself really without stinting, you know, the little boy didn't hold back a barley loaf for himself, you know, like put it, not like Ananias and Sapphira did when they took the money from the sale of their property and offered half of it to the disciples, offering it up as the full price. When you hold back, you can't expect the Lord to do with you what He has done with others. But when you give yourself fully, I've used this word before because I want you to learn it, kenosis, self-emptying. When you empty yourself of all other competing needs, then the Lord can really fill you. And when He does that, you become greater than you are because you belong to Him. And now as a tool in His hand, you can accomplish great things. So again, I say to you, liturgically, what is the meaning of this? The disciples were going to be commissioned to be sent all off. They weren't like the apostles who were sent 2 by 2. And when they came back, they said, "Oh, behold, Lord, all the things that we have done, the devils we cast out in your name." And Jesus said, "Truly, I saw Satan fall." But he was going to send them out. And this was the preparation. That's why he said to Philip, "Philip, you give them something to eat." And Philip is shocked. "Well, what am I going to give him?" "You give yourself. You give yourself, Philip." And Philip indeed did give himself. But the five loaves and the two fish, they're as the communion at the altar. They are meant so that all of these people, remember what he said, each of you is going to be given a diocese. Each of you is going to become a bishop. Each one of you is going to be responsible for all. That's why he said, gather up all the fragments that nothing be lost. That nothing. Those fragments are who? Us. Us. We are those fragments. Together, however, we make the body of Christ. As this is the body of Christ on the altar, we become the body of Christ. And when we commune, when we take the blessings from the altar, the gifts that Jesus has given us, we become one body, one spirit, one mind. Remember what St. Paul says in the Ephesians, in the first hour of the Agbaia, "I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation with you, wherewith you were called, with all lowliness and meekness, endeavoring to keep the peace, the bond of unity." You know? We are one. But only we are one in Christ, because we are all different. We have our all kinds of designs on what we want from the world and what we want to offer to the world so that we may be compensated for it in our various professions. But we want something. But when we come together and want a single thing, then we truly are family and we are united by more than blood, by more than genetics. 23andMe does not have the ability to show what it is that makes us all common ancestors, one of another, to succeeding generations who will all then therefore be in one single family unit as we are now collected around the Lord's body. So he said, sit them down. Let there be organization. Some people think that organization means that you're under the thumb of somebody who is ruling you. It's not. It's one of the first ways in which we learn humility. I was talking earlier about the control of little kids in the church. And we must teach them that this is a sacred place. You know, you enter into this one spot, it is unlike any other spot you will enter for the rest of the week. This is the only time when you have a chance for meditation and prayer and reflection. You don't have it outside, because outside you're alone. But in here, you have this synergistic relationship with each one. All we are doing essentially is calling out to God our Father and asking for His blessing. I teach my grandson, when we go someplace in a car, I say, "Let's pray." And sometimes I'm busy with different things and I will forget. And before I've gone a block, before I've driven one block, my grandson will say, "We didn't pray." And what are we doing when we ask for a prayer when we drive? We're asking the Lord to bless us so that we don't get into an accident and hurt anyone, or that we ourselves may be hurt. We do those things, and not because we are superstitious or because we are weak or because my driving abilities are inferior to those of everybody else. No. We're asking the Lord's blessing in everything. Before we eat, it's written that the Lord blessed and broke after he prayed. To whom did he pray? To God the Father who hears him always. "And I know that you hear me always," he said. "But I did this so that the people may learn." The Lord Jesus Christ has become our exemplar. We, it's written in the scriptures, are to be perfect as our Father in heaven is perfect. Perfect. This is the criteria that we have before us. It's not the case that we can do as we will and we think it's perfect. You know, there's a great book written by Ernest Hemingway, and it's called Farewell to Arms, and he won the Nobel Prize for the Old Man and the Sea. But Farewell to Arms, he puts a line, the very last line of the book. He says, "Isn't it pretty to think it so? Isn't it pretty to think it so?" Now, this is a very big, muscular guy who hunted and boxed, was an ambulance driver in Spain during the Civil War, a real tough guy who, when living in Cuba, went out to look for Nazi U-boats in the Caribbean. A real tough man. Using a word like pretty? Isn't it pretty? Somebody hit him. Isn't it pretty to think it so? Turn around, Makram, give him a nudge. Tell him this is a place of sanctuary, not sleep. So, I tell you this. What he is saying is that we can form in our mind an idea, and that idea to us seems beautiful. And that idea to us seems attractive, and we think it pretty to think it so. But if you look up the word specious in the dictionary, you will find that it is something that appears to be beautiful but is inherently false. People think that they can get away with anything. Mario Cuomo thinks that he can sign a bill into law that is going to allow women to make up their mind in the delivery room to abort a full-term child, which means taking its life. It's true. Isn't it pretty to think it so? Well, they think it's pretty to think it so. Because, my God, how could you possibly tell a woman to have a baby that she didn't want? How could you possibly do that? How could you possibly not? We have so lost control over conception being a part of the gift that God gives us in marriage that we think that the control of conception is entirely our pretty idea. Our pretty idea. It's pretty to think it so. I don't have to listen. That's why in every place that you go, 7-Eleven or any place, you can find prophylactics. Prophylactics. Think about it. So we come back to the Lord Jesus Christ telling the disciples, you are going to be responsible for feeding everyone. Imagine somebody sends you just to, Borneo. Borneo is a little place. It's not a big place. It's not like India. And you say, you're going to teach these people Christianity. Me? What can I do? I know on college campuses there are people that hear things said that are really ugly, and they won't stand up and say, I'm a Christian and I deny every single thing that you said, and I repudiate every single thing that you said on the basis of, and then you give your defense. And they're afraid to do it. Afraid, shaking with fear. Oh my God, I have to stand up and tell people about my faith? What kind of a person is that? The kind of person that was descriptive of Philip in this instance. He was quite frightened. Well, Philip said, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that everyone may take just a little. I mean, how are we going to feed them? He understands the word feed. He understands that they've been out there for a long time. You know, it's an amazing thing when you try to appropriate a title for yourself that you do not deserve. You do not deserve the title, but you want the title. You want the esteem. You want people around to know that, oh, you are this. So, you know, we talk about an engineer being Bash Mahandas. Mahandas means engineer, and Bash, they don't have a P in Arabic, it stands for Pasha. That's a Turkish word. There's Efendi, Bey, and Pasha. And these are levels and stratifications of society. And the highest stratification is the Pashas, the ruling elite. Right? So he's Bash Mahandas. He's not just an engineer. I've never heard any engineer, by the way, say, no, I'm not Bash Mahandas. I'm just Mohandas. And this is what I mean. When you go in your own name, you're going to get smashed. Because who are you? Who are you? Really, who are you? But when you go in the name of God, you have this power. And the Lord commissioned them, you account for every single one. I have given you this basket. This is the nation that you will go to. Inside the nation, all of the things that are in the basket will be reassembled as the people take on the structure and the likeness of their God, our Lord God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you will teach them that. And you will teach them one. As the disciples had all things in common, you know, the first communist was Jesus Christ. The problem with all other forms of communism is that at the very top and at the elite, they're not communists at all. They turn into oligarchs. And in that sense, give me all your money and I'll give you back 10% of it. Jesus said, take everything and just return 10 to me. But in the other communist forms that we have seen come and go politically in nations in our age, it's exactly the way around. You remember Brezhnev when we wanted to make nice with Brezhnev? Brezhnev was a car guy. So we gave him a really special car. We gave him a Lincoln that was completely armored. They couldn't do anything like that in the USSR because they didn't have the technology. But a completely armored car adds about 2,000 pounds. It had run flat tires. It had an engine that had the capability of moving the 6,000 pound vehicle like a 4,000 pound vehicle. It had its own entire system. So he could breathe if it was a gas attack. Everything was sealed. He was protected. And that was the gift we gave. He didn't share it with the people. He didn't share it with the vice president. He didn't share it with the prime minister. As Brezhnev's car. Only the Lord, who said very clearly to everyone, very clearly, the foxes have holes where they may dwell, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. See? So I say these things to you. Liturgically, we can see what the five loaves and the two fish portend. They portend the sending of the disciples to all the parts of the world, imbuing them with the responsibility through love, not through fiat, but through love, that they might take care of everyone and not lose a single person. And he said, the promise then to you is that as you give, you yourselves will receive. And if I could say one thing with confidence, I can tell you that in my life I found these words to be so true. That when I am serving at my utmost, I feel the blessings of God the fullest. May it be the same in your lives. Glory be to God, both now and ever, and the age.